I'm going to start with the introduction of our movie and our theme for this morning. So today, the service is built around Superman the movie. So I love superheroes and superhero movies, especially the Marvel Cinematic Universe. I've seen all the Marvel movies except for Black Widow, which we're watching tonight, which came out on Friday. There is something about happy endings and good guys saving the day that just bring me great joy. I like these movies where things end well. And you can find metaphors for faith and for God throughout superhero stories. But there's something about Superman in particular that kind of resonates with faith. One of the interesting things, Superman was created as a comic book in the 1930s by two Jewish men, Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster. So while lots of people compare Superman to Jesus, he was created not by Christians, but by Jews. So we're actually going to go to the Old Testament today for our scripture reading, which would have been scripture that maybe Jerry and Joe were familiar with. Superman's birth name is Kal-El, and his father's name is Jor-El. And that little word El we see all through the Bible, because El means of God or the Lord. So we might see it in God's name Elohim, or in Samuel or Daniel, right? The endings of those words are something of God. And so Kal-El and Jor-El. Now, Kal and Jor are not Jewish words or Hebrew words themselves, although some people say Kal-El sounds very much like Kol-El, which would mean voice of God. But that's a bit of speculation. And so Superman has been brought to the screen many, many times, right? But it started with this movie, Superman the Movie, is what it was called, and it came out in 1978. So I thought I would go with the beginning. And so the story starts on Krypton, which is where they're from, where Jor-El and Kal-El are from. Their world is dying, and their leadership doesn't want to admit it. And Jor-El agrees not to leave himself, because it might start a panic among the people, but he builds a capsule for his son. And he decides to send his son to the distant planet Earth. And it takes him 3 years in his spacecraft to get that. And during the whole time, he hears his father's voice. So from a baby up to a three-year-old, teaching him about the world he's about to enter and about the universe. Once he lands on Earth, he's found by a middle-aged couple, Jonathan and Martha Kent, who have no children of their own. They realize he's special, and they adopt him and raise him. On his 18th birthday, Clark heads north, Clark Kent being the name that they give him when they adopt him. Clark heads north and creates the Fortress of Solitude. And for those who saw the clip that I sent out by email and that I played before the service, that takes place in the Fortress of Solitude. Clark learns about his origins, and he spends 12 years learning everything he can from Jor-El through these crystals that he sent with his son on the journey. And then he re-enters the world as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter, and Superman, other earthly superhero, applying what he has learned to help people in Metropolis, which is basically Manhattan. You even see the Statue of Liberty in the movie. And then, of course, you can't have a superhero without a bad guy, right? So the nemesis is Lex Luthor, and he's presented as a callous, super intelligent villain who loves being a criminal. He revels in his villainy. Superman is able to thwart Lex's plan, although in the process, he fails to save the love of his life, fellow reporter Lois Lane. Superman reverses the spin of the Earth to turn back time. And we're not going to think too closely about the physics of that one. And he saves Lois, despite warnings from his father not to interfere with human history. So what are we going to do with all of that? Well, as you might have guessed from the clip that I provided, we're actually going to look at that relationship but not between father and son, which is what we looked at last week, but between teacher and disciple. And we're going to ask ourselves how in this movie and how in our scripture we see evidence of what it takes to be a good teacher and what it means to be a good disciple or a good student. Okay, so Rosie, I'm going to invite you to share the screen. We're going to sing in a moment. And while we sing, the question I want you to think about here is this: how would you describe the best teacher you had in your life? There it is. All right, so think about some adjectives you might use to someone who you think is a really great teacher. Let us pray. God Almighty, Blessed Trinity, three in one, I thank you. I thank you for the way that you shower those blessings upon us. You are good through and through. You are holy. You are pure. You are righteous. God, you seek only the best for us and for the world that you created. You seek for us to bring you glory, not just for your sake, but for our own, because it is when we work for your glory that we are truly ourselves, that we are truly living out how you intended us to live. God, we come to you in confession, because the reality is we don't always try to live for your glory. We often try to live for our own, even if we wouldn't put it that way. God, too frequently we sin, and when we sin, we know the result is harm to your creation, to one another, and to ourselves. God, we know that you weep when that happens. And so we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for the strength to turn away from those things we do that cause harm. We ask for the wisdom to turn to the way that you are leading us, that we may follow your path for your glory. Thank you for the promise that forgiveness is already a reality, that when we come and ask for it, you've already given it, and your arms are open as you run towards us. God, help us to seek that out and to be able to share your glory with others. We thank you, God, for the prayer that you taught your disciples when they wanted to know how to pray, this prayer that has connected us throughout this pandemic, whether we worship here in the building or at home or our cottage or anywhere else we find ourselves. We pray these words together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. My friends, hear the good news. We are forgiven. We are a forgiven people. And that means that we are given the opportunity to love bigger and share grace and show God's love around where we are. And this, my friends, is very good news. Amen. All right, I'm going to take some answers to our question before our time talking about our life and mission. So how would you describe the best teacher in your life? And I see we have one here on the Zoom chat. Rosie?
My best teacher was interested in me, in what I thought, and genuinely cared for me.
Wonderful. Those are all good. Anything from here? Supportive. Great. Patient. Yeah. Do you see any there? No? Okay. Yes. Flexible. That's a good one too. Loved what they were doing. Wonderful. They were fun. Yeah. Those are all wonderful ways to describe teachers. So just before Owen's, the camera's going to stay on Owen because he's okay. About to read scripture, but I just wanted to give you a little bit of introduction. So in our movie, when Superman first appears in Metropolis, the editor of the newspaper, Mr. White, says this. He says, "This is the most important interview since God spoke to Moses," which is just a kind of little throwaway line. But so I think it's appropriate that we're reading a passage about Moses speaking to God. Now, we're not reading the passage when God first speaks to Moses. We're in a very different point at this point. So this comes just after the creation and then destruction of the golden calf. So Moses has been up Mount Sinai talking to God, and the people are starting to get anxious because they think Moses is taking too long. They want their own way to talk to God. And since they don't know how else to do that, they choose to take all of their gold and melt it together and create a golden calf that they use in their minds as a conduit towards God. The problem is God's so holy that you can't create physical objects. It's considered an idol. It's considered something that's not appropriate to try and give God physical representation. And so God has basically said that he's not going to continue forward with Israel. He'll still give them their promised land, but he is going to stay behind. And at this point, we're going to read our scripture.
And our scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through to the end of the chapter. That would be verse 23. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went to the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people, from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Owen. And I apologize, I forgot to give you the question to think about while we were listening to scripture. Hopefully you remember it well enough, and I will give you a question now, and Rosie can share the screen, to think about as we sing. And all right, so the question I want to ask you is, in what ways is Moses a good example of a student or a disciple? So Moses is learning in this passage we heard. How does he act as a good student? All right, so our question, what ways is Moses a good example of a disciple or a student? You've got one there on Zoom, Rosie.
I think Moses remembered what the Lord taught, repeated the teachings, and then questioned and challenged his teacher, not in a disrespectful way, but to fully understand God's intent, purpose, and person.
Wonderful. It's a very good explanation. I love it. You got anything else there? No? Anyone else want to add anything from here? Kind of got it all covered, yeah? He applied what he learned, yeah? He wasn't lazy. Okay, yeah. Yeah, he worked for it. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, so that's what we have as the beginning. So let me pray. God, I thank you that you invite us all to be disciples. As we have heard your story from the book of Exodus about how you spoke with Moses, as we think about this movie that was made so many years ago, help us to see applications for our life, to see what you're trying to teach us tonight, today. Open our hearts and our minds. The words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. All right, so when I was first learning Greek in school, I was delighted to learn the word for disciple. It's mathete. And if any of you know me, you know how much I love numbers. And so hearing the word math at the beginning of that word for disciple intrigued me. I'm like, could this be like the same source as our word mathematics? Which it is, right? So mathete, or matheta, means learner or pupil. And mathema is simply that which is learned. And so the original meaning of the word mathematics was anything you could learn. That which is learned, anything that was taught was mathematics. And of course, that was slowly or perhaps quickly specified towards the learning of numbers. But anyone who studies numbers knows that mathematics sits at the very basis of all the science that goes on top. You can't do physics or chemistry or biology without mathematics. You can't do political science or statistics is part of math, but almost any kind of study requires some basic mathematics, right? We use math every day, as one of my favorite old television shows likes to say at its opening. And so this idea that the term disciple comes from the same root as mathematics just brings me great joy. So, and disciple, mathete, is a word that is used throughout the Gospels and throughout the book of Acts to describe not just Jesus' closest friends, although it's used there, but also to describe all of those who follow Jesus and seek to learn from him, right? The very first, I'm going to say the first way that the Bible describes people who follow Jesus is as disciples, as learners. Now, interestingly, the word disciple doesn't appear again in the New Testament. Other terms for followers of Jesus start to show up in Paul's letters and in the other letters in the books that come after Acts. Perhaps because as Jesus didn't come back immediately, they needed other ways to talk about who they were because they needed to find ways to connect together. So we start to see things like brothers and sisters and the term church and the term Christian and some of those other terms that we use today. But first was this term disciple. And one of the reasons I like it is because it applies to everyone equally. Whether you're brand new on this faith journey or whether you've been a follower of Jesus for your whole life, you are still a disciple and you're still a learner. Just, I've done a lot of formal study into biblical history and into learning how to interpret the Bible and all of those things. And even just last week, a friend of mine sent me a series of questions that he's been thinking about when it comes to his own faith. And they had me stop and have to think again. And I learned some new things in the process of having this conversation with him about, in this case, it was about what it means to see the resurrection as a reliable thing that happened. And I hope, you know, that the day I die, I am learning something new about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and everywhere from now until then. So if we're going to be lifelong disciples, then we need to have a good understanding of what it means to be a good disciple. And so we're going to use our movie and our passage, and we heard some sort of basic introduction to that through our question about what it means to be good disciples and how we identify good teachers is what we're going to finish with, or how we know that God is a good teacher. So the first thing that I notice in our movie and in our passage is that our disciples take time away to learn. So especially today, busyness has a tendency to get in the way of our learning. We cannot be active all the time and also absorb new information. One of the reasons why ministers get 2 weeks of study leave is because of this, that we need time away to be able to learn. And I've tried to do both. I've tried to read books and do regular things, and I don't process it the same way. I don't learn the same way if I'm busy doing a million other things and trying to learn something new. But also, as learners, we can't be afraid to take our teachers away, perhaps, from what they're doing to answer questions for us, right? Because sometimes, as learners, we might feel intimidated or we might be reluctant to ask questions because we don't want to bother our teacher or the person who's learning. So in the movie, we see this, right? Clark leaves Smallville, where he's grown up, goes to the far north, and spends 12 years, now this is perhaps an extreme example, 12 years learning with his father. And now, in the movie, his father has died, so it's his father's not really taking time out of his day to teach. But he certainly took time out of everything else he was doing to create these crystals, to create this environment for learning before he sent his son to Earth. And I like that it's not just, here's a whole bunch of information, right? What his father says to him at the beginning of that piece is, I've given you some information, but that's not enough. I want you to start asking questions, and we're going to answer them together. And so that's what happens, is Clark starts asking questions, and then together they find the answers to the known universe over 12 years. Not entirely sure if you could learn everything there is to know in the known universe in 12 years, but that's okay. It's a movie. And we see the same thing with Moses, right? We see that he builds a tent of meeting, and he doesn't build it in the middle of town. He doesn't build it in the busiest corner. He builds it outside of town where it's quiet and away from the hustle and bustle. And he goes there whenever he wants to talk to God. And when that happens, people actually pause, they stand outside their doors and they worship, but they give him his space, right? And as he talks to God, there is this time together, right, where they can be. And Moses also pushes God, right, as we heard earlier. I love this line. So it's hard to pick up in the English because, again, we really run into trouble because we don't have a different word for you singular and you plural. So when we read scripture, we don't always know, right, whether we're talking about one person or many people when we hear the word you. So God makes a promise. He says, I will go with you. And then it sounds a little weird because then Moses says, you have to go with us, right? And the first answer might be, well, didn't God just promise to do that? But what God does is he promises to go with you singular. He promises to go with Moses, but not with the rest of Israel. And when he does that, Moses pushes him, right? He challenges his teacher. He says, if your presence does not go with us, not just me, but us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us, right? Moses asks for something bigger. He isn't afraid. He doesn't hold back for fear of whatever might happen by challenging God. So that is the first thing, taking time apart and expecting your teacher to do the same as you go, not out of a sign of disrespect, but out of a sign for deeper, a desire for deeper learning. And here's the second thing, presence is important, right? You can't learn from someone who isn't there, right? You might be able to learn from someone in a book, right, to some extent, but often when you read books, they bring up as many questions as answers. And if you don't have someone to engage with those questions, then your learning is incomplete. I remember when we were doing those studies with Amy Jill Levine, and we had these opportunities for the Q&A. And sometimes when you read her books, they feel a little bit, sometimes they can feel a bit, she thinks from a different perspective and it can feel a little jarring. But when you talk to her and when you ask her questions and you hear her answers, it all comes to life and you feel the love and the respect she has for Christian faith, even if she doesn't share it. And it makes it easier to learn and easier to read and to progress in your knowledge because of that connection and that interaction, right? And the closer the relationship, the deeper the knowledge transfer, right? So assuming a positive relationship, right? But you can learn things more deeply from someone who you know really well than from a stranger. And so we see that. We see, Clark spend 12 years with his father as he's learning. And it's when Superman's first sent, when Kal-El is first sent from Krypton, his father says, I'm going to send you with all my knowledge and all my feelings, right? He's sending a part of his very soul, and he says, you will see through my eyes, and I will see through yours, which is also very biblical imagery. But there's this connection that he emphasizes, and the same with Moses, right? We're stepping into a conversation that is the result of years of relationship development from the burning bush through Egypt and out into Mount Sinai, right? Maybe Moses wouldn't have asked this question when he first started this journey. I mean, maybe he would. He tried really hard to get out of it. But he's developed this relationship with God. And it even says in our passage today, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. That was the relationship that Moses had with God. And that's a relationship we're invited to have with God as well. And the final thing, which I think is really important, is that mentorship benefits more than just the disciple. I think knowledge loses something if it's not shared. It's in the sharing of knowledge for the greater good that we see the real benefits of it. And we see that through scripture too, that it's when we take what we know and share it with the world that we really see it blossom, right? So after Clark, Kal-El, Superman spends all this time with his father, he doesn't just hang out in the Fortress of Solitude. He goes back into the city, into Metropolis, and he starts saving people's lives. But he doesn't just save people's lives. He shows how to live with kindness, right? So he does things like saves a little girl's cat out of a tree, which seems like a ridiculously overpowerful way to solve a tiny problem. And yet he takes his time to do that. And he holds doors open for people. And he carries Lois's coat, but he also, saves people in a great big aircraft and stops a helicopter accident and somehow stops the San Andreas Fault from turning into a full-fledged earthquake. Again, this movie is not about physics. It is about superheroes. And he brings criminals to justice, right? He takes all of this knowledge and he uses it for good. Because his father says these people that he's helping have capacity for good, and he is being called to help them realize it, to help them see it. And when Moses fights, he could have been happy with just knowing God was with him, He could have said, okay, God, as long as you're with me, I'm sure we can figure the rest out. But instead, he challenges not for himself, but for his people. And he says, God, I need you to be with everyone. Because it's only when you're with everyone that other people will see your glory, will see who you are, and will be able to worship your name. And I will admit, in some ways, I struggle with this. Because I love knowledge just for knowledge's sake. I like reading stuff just to learn stuff I don't know. But my time is finite. So one of the things I'm challenging myself with is to focus my reading on things that are going to benefit other people as well, that I can then share with those I lead and those I love and those I encounter, so that knowledge spreads and grows. So I've been trying to read a lot of books around social justice and learning about different perspectives other than my own, so that can affect the way I speak and the way I act. And I'm sure there are other examples. So this is the challenge and the opportunity and the joy that we are called into, right? Is to take our time, to set out dedicated time. It might be weekly, it might be daily, it might be monthly, it might be quarterly, but set time where we learn. We learn about something and we learn in a way where we can challenge, we can ask questions. It might be, if it's faith-based stuff, it might be with your elder, it might be with me, it might be with your parents or your Sunday school teachers, but have somebody that you have a relationship with that you can discuss these things with. My elders are all shaking now. What have you offered? But we all do this together, right? And you take time apart and you learn and you question and then you share and you act out what you've learned upon. That's what we were invited to do. That's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. That's what Moses did. And that's what we're invited to do as well. So I said at the end we would talk a bit about what makes God a good teacher. So I'm going to cheat a little bit and invite you to think about and to share what you think based on what you've heard in Scripture, maybe based on the song we're about to sing or your own experiences. What shows you that God is a good teacher? So, any thoughts on evidence that God is a good teacher? Things you have observed or seen or read? Anywhere, yeah, any of those things. Endless patience and forgiveness of transgressions, absolutely. And you teach it. What kind of things does God teach, Rosie? Teaches us about love, yeah, and about faith, yeah, and about trust. Those are all good things to learn. You got something there? You can always find, yeah, he's available. God's available when you need him, yeah.
God in his infinity knows I am finite and teaches and builds on what I am able to absorb and understand.
Sure. So another way to say that would be God meets us where we are, right? Doesn't expect us to be further along than we are or and he helps us to get where we need to go. I think the other thing is God gives us our space if we're not ready. But is also will pursue us and help challenge us when perhaps we're coasting, which is something a good teacher does.
Yeah. He teaches about patience and forgiveness.
He does, yeah, he teaches about patience and forgiveness, which are important things to learn for sure. Good. Those are all wonderful things that God teaches us. And you may this week, I'm going to invite you to keep an eye out for opportunities to learn, opportunities to teach, and evidence that God is perhaps trying to teach you something new. All right, it's time for us to pray. Yeah, so I'm going to invite Owen up one more time, and he is going to pray for us before we finish our service. I never get applauded for my prayer.
Wow. I haven't even got my Superman shirt on or anything. Well, let us pray. God, we're thankful for our opportunity to worship in this place and to have fellowship with the people here and to learn and to support each other. We're thankful for the great things that are going on in our community, things like the improving of the COVID numbers. We're seeing positive things happening there, the easing of restrictions, the moving into stage three, and we're thankful for our opportunity to have a little more freedom in our lives. And we're thankful for the people that helped make that happen, the healthcare workers and the essential frontline people who've been there every day for us and help us to continue to lead normal, healthy lives. We're forever grateful. We're thankful for increasing awareness of some of the more negative things that have happened in our history, things like residential school tragedies and the uncovering of the youth that were mistreated and abused. And we're thankful for the people that are standing up in support of that and the Indigenous community. We're also thankful for recent appointment of important leaders in our society. Think people like Roseanne Archibald, the National Chief of the Assembly of First Nations. And we're thankful for the appointment of Mary Simon as our new Governor General, the first Indigenous person to be appointed to that position. These are important changes, and we give thanks for those. But we are also overwhelmed by need, and we ask for your help and leadership and teaching. Things like too much violence in the world. We think of shootings that have been happening in Ottawa and the broader community around the world in places like Nigeria with youth being kidnapped and assassination in Haiti and all these things that we just are saddened by. We don't understand. We don't understand domestic violence. We don't understand the abuse of children, and we need your help to work towards a better day. We ask for your guidance to help us to work towards a better day around treating people equally, not discriminating or being racist in the way we treat Indigenous persons or immigrants or people of color, people who have different sexual orientation or even gender. These are things that I think you've equipped us to work towards, and we as your disciples ask for your intercession as we do our part and make our contribution, maybe small, but it is important. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.